and welcome in this beautiful morning. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. Please rise and join us wherever you are. Join us in song this morning.
Thank you. How many people think this has been a trying week? With everything going on with post-election and, of course, the pandemic, but now Thanksgiving's coming and can't make normal plans for Thanksgiving. Personally, I had my mother's, she lives at Strabane Trails and they're locked down, and her sister passed away, who was also in a nursing home, and she can't go down and see her. So, of course, a lot of people are dealing with that, and it's just been a lot of strife and a lot of emotional frustration for everyone, I think. But at the same time, all this is going on, right? Water Dam has been on this blessed journey of growth, and God's given us opportunities to expand our ministry beyond what we could have even imagined. A lot of us who have been here a long time can't even imagine what's happening now. We couldn't have even thought of that 10 years ago. But that's how God works when we're all united in a purpose. But when we're going through strife and frustration and everything like we're going through now, that's when I think the enemy tries to come in and stymie efforts, right? He tries to stop us from sharing the good news, and he can work subtly and quietly to stoke strife. And I think that's easy, especially when we're as frustrated as we are at this time of year. So I think we have to be aware of that, and we have to keep thinking that what our ultimate purpose is here, transforming lives through Jesus Christ. And we should always be looking to God's word for wisdom and guidance. But it's hard because you can't flip to a part in the Bible where it says, how do I deal with a pandemic? How do I deal with, the division that the election results are causing? Where do I find that in the Bible? But the Bible does tell us how we treat each other, how we should act with one another. In Philippians 2, 1-5, it says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have the attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That says it for us. We need to stay united in our purpose to transform lives through Jesus Christ. Even though we're going through all this chaos, we can come here and continue to feel that way. Focus on the scripture, for it is our guide and our hope. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for drawing us together today. We're so thankful that you could be with us here as we worship in song, in prayer, and in the message we're going to receive. Lord, we pray for those that are not with us today, that are at home. We pray for their security and their safety. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to be with us here at Water Dam, that we could minister not only to those that are here, but those that are watching on the online and in Facebook. Lord, we pray for all of those that are ill and ailing. Lord, we particularly think about Jen and the treatment she's going through. We just pray that you would continue to be with her and give her strength, give wisdom to the doctors and physicians with her. Lord, we pray for Chuck and Darcy, and pray for her treatment, and we're so thankful that his daughter is back home and fine. We just ask that you would continue to be with Darcy and restore her health so she may once again begin treatments. Lord, we pray for Alexa, struggling with a kidney infection. We pray for her continued healing. And Rachel and her cousin Melissa, who's been diagnosed with breast cancer. She has an appointment tomorrow with her surgeon. We pray for wisdom for her medical team and for Melissa to make a full recovery. Lord, we pray for all of our missionaries, and we're so thankful to have the Gosners here today to share with us. We pray that you would be with all our missionaries and all those serving in foreign lands and here, that you would keep them safe, Lord, and just continue to give them wisdom and guidance as they minister to the lost. Lord, we pray for all of our ministries, Lord, that in this time of stress and things going on in the community, that you would just continue to lead and guide us in the best way to serve, Lord, to glorify you, to bring light into the darkness. Lord, we pray for all of those serving in our community, EMS, police. Lord, keep them safe, Lord. It's a dangerous time to be in that in those jobs, and we just pray that you would keep those among us who are serving safe. Lord, be with our military and those serving in foreign lands that are, Lord, that are away from their families. We just pray for them that one day you would bring them home safely. Lord, we pray for our government, and Lord, we just pray that you would somehow intervene. Lord, we just ask that you would begin to close this division. Lord, we ask that finally that you would be with us as and the offering that will be received. We pray that you would give us wisdom and guidance in how to glorify your kingdom here on earth. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to have a ministry moment from the Gosners.
Good morning. Okay, we could have the first slide up. That's a good introduction, Brian. Thank you. We thought, especially with Thanksgiving this week, it's a good time to be thankful. You'll be aware that we're supposed to give thanks in all circumstances. And the first thing we want to share with you, five things we're thankful for. The next slide shows the first thing we want to say we're thankful for is Water Dam Church. I want to read, well, just comment, a couple comments first. Looking back through my records, the first time we gave a report here was in 2008. And I'm going to show you a picture later just so we can try to embarrass Eliana because she's in it. And we reported in 2014 and 15 and 17, and the church has been financial partners with us for 5 years now. And I'm reminded of this scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 15, the end of the chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Sounds like a good Thanksgiving verse, but it's talking about a harvest of righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And people, the Etero people who are getting more of the scriptures are thankful for you. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So we're thankful for Water Dam Church. And the next slide.
We're thankful that this church is extended to Papua New Guinea because of your partnership with us. You're part of that work over there, and we just praise God for that. Last year, Jan started working full-time for the translation work before he was doing personnel work. So That's a big change for us. And then we are thankful for God's protection and comfort. The next one.
Next slide.
In 2018, February 2018, there was a 7.5 earthquake in right on top of the Etero people. I don't know how many people remember that or if we have shared
slide,
that
please.
Or not.
That
whole mountain slid and wiped out villages. There's 16 villages, and they all headed for the different airstrips.
Next slide.
There's two airstrips. This is our airstrip that had cracks in it because of the earthquake.
And the next slide.
And then everybody gathered at the airstrip, and so it used to be a village of maybe 50, and now there's like 1,600 people there, and they're like refugee camps. They're like little spots all around the airstrip. But in God's perfect timing, we
Next
were able
slide.
To do the dedication of the Book of John that year, June of that year when we went out. And then we were also able to have a trauma healing workshop that I had had training for it like in October. And I thought, oh, sometime I'll use this. Well, in God's perfect timing, the earthquake was in February and then the trauma healing. So it was, you know, really a blessing to be able to help these people to understand that God's not angry at them. Their world is not falling apart because of his wrath, but he has purpose for the things that he brings into our lives.
Amen. Next slide, please. We're thankful for progress in Bible translation. Last month, we haven't been able to go back since the first part of 2019. Because of COVID, and not able to go back for a while at least. But last month, we were able to get one of the mission planes to stop into the village with a guy who worked in the neighboring language and transfer data from the computer there, which the national translator uses. And so I was able to get that and update what we have. And the next slide, and this one, it's small, but if you can just kind of see the picture that that's all the books of the Bible, the New Testament, thank you. And they all started over on the left side, which is draft, first draft and keyboard. And so things work their way. So the ones on the far right are the ones that are finished, that have been published. And the only ones left on the left side is 1st and 2nd Corinthians, only ones that have yet to be drafted. The other big pile in the middle is the ones that I need to work on. So those are all drafted and ready for me to work through. I've finished working through Luke's gospel. I'm about in the middle of Revelation now, so getting those ready. And then there's ones at various stages, and we won't take the time to explain all the stages, but it's a fun way for us to visualize the work and see the books working their way across there. I mentioned that not possible for us to travel at least until probably April of next year because of COVID risk, because of our age and other medical issues as well. But we're looking forward to being able to go back and continue that work. So next slide, please.
We're thankful for family and the blessing that God has given us in the last...
Next slide. This is from 2008. We have another daughter-in-law to add to that, and six grandchildren.
And six more grandkids. But God has blessed us to be able to see our family so much, to be able to, this last year, and almost a year ago, we moved to Montana, bought a house there with our third son, Stephen. And there are three grandkids that tell us good morning every morning, and it's just really a blessing to be able to be there. We are just pleased that God has... There were so many years that we were on the other side of the world, and now we're just right easy. I mean, you may not think it's easy from Montana to Pennsylvania, but you don't have to fly over an ocean. So it's really, really nice.
The next slide. Last thing we wanted to say we're thankful for is settling in western Montana with family and getting to see family here. It was actually only June of last year when we were traveling, we were visiting churches, partnering churches like you guys, on our way from church in Colorado to one in Washington, and we knew that Stephen, Josh's brother and family, wanted to move out there, and we thought, maybe we should do that too. We've crisscrossed the country for about 30 years, deputation, visiting churches and family, and scratch our head all the time and think, boy, I wonder where we'll ever settle down, if and when we do. And you know, in the Lord's timing, it just came together really well, and we're very thankful for that. Things went fairly quickly. We bought a house in Corvallis, Montana, with Stephen and his family, which we share. And very thankful for a church there in Corvallis, Montana.
Next slide.
Yep. And then just one last little thing. We had a weather window to put in a window here, because we had very cold weather about 3 weeks ago. And you can see that's we didn't have a window on that side at all. We really needed a window there, I'm sure you.
This is the view that we get from the new window.
Beautiful view. So we're thankful. Thank you, and God bless.
Yes.
Thank you. That was great. Thanks for sharing. I have some announcements to give to you. Reminder, anyone who brought an Operation Christmas Child shoebox must leave it by the welcome desk today, okay? So if you have one, please return it today at the welcome desk. And then the Christmas Cheer for Disabled Veterans. This is something near and dear to my heart. I've been involved with this for more than 20 years, and it's grown into quite a program, and I want to thank everyone who's taken a tag. There's only 5 left, but there's 6 blanks on the sheet. So I found number 16. If you took number 16 off the tree, I need you to get your contact information put on the sheet in the back, okay? But anyway... This is one of those things that's caused some frustration this week, because I've been talking to the VA on how we're going to deliver the packages. So I've worked it out with them that we have a way we're going to deliver them. Some other organizations are going to be just mailing direct, which they can send it right to the VA. So we're going to make sure that all of the families, the disabled vet families that are participating, are going to get their Christmas gifts. So that's a blessing for us. Next slide, helping hands, okay. This one is a newer program. Lend a hand to help bring joy to children who have experienced abuse or neglect. We're collecting new and unwrapped gifts for children and teens, birth to 18 years old. Drop off your gifts in the box by the welcome desk by December 6th. So that's next week. It's hard to believe it's already December. And then Wednesday evening men's Bible study is starting a new study on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. All men are welcome. The group meets at 6:30 p.m. in the church. And if you have questions, you can talk to Royce Carpy. And then finally, we have a praise. You can see that even though everything that's been going on, our Human Coalition baby bottle campaign, we raised $1,650 in change for the Human Coalition. That's a wonderful thing. So praise God for that, and praise all of you for your support for that program. I think that's it for the announcements. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, I'm going to be reading from Exodus 17, verses 8 to 16. Excuse me. Exodus 17, verses 8 to 16. And in my Bible, this passage is titled The Defeat of Amalek. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out. Fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hands up that Israel prevailed. and when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation."
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I hope you enjoyed Jan and Debbie coming up here to share what's going on in the work of translation. We take it for granted that we have a Bible that we can look at. It's in our language. We can understand it. And it's important for us to know who our Creator is, where we came from, the origin of life, the origin of language. You ever thought about that? It comes from God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And it all comes and is told to us through the Bible. Otherwise, like our Judeo-Christian law is based on Scripture. You can find that out in Exodus. And as we study through Exodus, just got a lot to be thankful for. I guess we had 35 ladies here last night that were making wreaths for some of our shut-ins and from the homeless and the nursing home. Some of our people that are in nursing homes. I think some of them are going up to North Strabane. Is that correct? I knew my wife was looking at me with this look, and I'm like out there on the ledge, and she just sawed it off behind me. Maybe it was the banana bread comment. I had people still talking about that last week. I'll have to maybe post the recipe on that, because it's like kind of like Spurgeon's rock cake that he ate. They actually had to post the recipe for Spurgeon's rock cake at the pastor's conference, because people wanted to know what Spurgeon ate, as if it was going to have an impact on their preaching. And, maybe I'll give you the recipe for my bread recipe here for the banana bread. But anyway, some of those wreaths were supposed to go to some of our shut-ins and different people that they could share them with or taking home to their loved ones. And so 35 people, that's a lot of people making wreaths, so we're glad for that. We also want to say we're glad for, we'll celebrate with Corey and Christy Miller. They are about to have a baby, and they know when now. They're going to induce Christy on Monday. And so Corey let me know that he wasn't going to be able to make the staff meeting on Monday, and I said, why not? And he said that he would be busy. And so please pray for them as you think about that. And also please pray for the Kachuriak family. Jan's funeral is this week. I believe it's the weekend, and then they're having a memorial service on Monday. For those that you remember, Jan and her mom who was here, her mom and dad, Bill and Arlene Gobb, and we're just so thankful for their ministry. Pray for Ron and his family. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the gift of life. We celebrate all that you are about, which is your glory and our good. We pray, God, for each one of us as we think about our lives, our relationship with you, as we walk with the people of God through the book of Exodus. We see the weight of the world may feel like that it's on our shoulders sometimes because of all the things that we face in the wilderness. But that we learn that you provide, even in the wilderness, that you provide. Every day you brought manna in the morning and meat at night. And then they became thirsty and you gave them drink to quench their thirst. Water, fresh water, living water. And Jesus tells us that he is the bread of life. That anyone who believes in him, they can come to him and find life. That they can drink and be quenched. That they would never thirst again if they would drink from him. Father God, we pray, God, for your help for that. For each one of us that deal with the complexities of life, the challenges of a disease that we can't see, We thank you, Lord, for the medical facilities that we can go to and for the people that put their hands on us, even when we're sick. We thank you, God, that we can pray and reach places that we could never even go. Lord, help us to see Moses lifting his hands up, but needing help, needing others to come alongside of him to lift their hands up, to lift his hands. That the battle in the valley is being fought. We must fight in the valley, but the victory is won up on the mountain through prayer, through our need of you, that as we learn today that you are our banner, that we must come under Christ's banner, that this battle cannot be won in our own strength. The battle of the flesh is strong. We pray, God, for victory today. I pray, God, for your help for our people who are feeling lost and lonely right now that need someone's loving touch and care. We pray, God, that you would bless them through your people, that would come alongside of them and maybe lift their hands. I pray, God, for those that are celebrating life, Corey and Christy, and I just ask you to be with them and their family. For Sophie and Penny, and just pray, God, that you would just be with them as they get excited about the birth of a son coming. We pray for your protection over that baby. And we ask for your help, that they would be happy and healthy. I pray for those that are older, that are not going to be able to be with loved ones this week. We pray for your help, that maybe through the phone calls and through some way, that we can encourage them. We're thankful for all the people here. We're thankful for the gift of leaders and people coming together. We thank you for our time today as we worship you. We thank you for Jan and Debbie, for others that are like them, that go into all the world. They translate the Bible into a language that none of us really understand. But people are faithful. Thank you, God, for the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about a member that I've had trouble with for a long time. This member always gives me trouble, and I'm going to name the name of the person that's been giving me trouble for a long time. I look at him every day in the mirror, and so for those of you that are getting worried there and you felt the seat getting warm, I'm talking about myself. As we look at this problem here, we're talking about the flesh today. And we'll get to it in a minute, but I'll talk to you a little bit about this battle that goes on inside of us. That we're not talking about our physical bodies, but we're talking about the inner man, the natural problems that we have from the inner man, the human nature of sin that we got from our parents back in the garden. I want to quote a quote from Erwin Lutzer's book called Getting Closer to God. He says, "In a war, there is no substitute for victory," said General Douglas MacArthur when he addressed the United States Congress, Congress on April 19, 1951. "To weaken the enemy is not enough. A battle must be fought with the intention of winning, even at a high cost." Erwin Lutzer writes in Getting Closer to God, he says, "Every one of us are fighting some battle." And I paraphrase some of this: broken relationships, family strife, ill health, and financial setbacks, pandemics. Perhaps it's a conflict at work or a secret struggle within the soul. Sometimes those inner battles appear small but lead to losing a bigger battle in the future. Today we learn how to fight the battle of the inner man, the flesh. I'm not talking about, again, our physical bodies. I'm talking about a sinful nature that's inside of all of us that, if left unchecked, can haunt us, can come back to bite us, as they say. We continue on our journey through Exodus, studying God's redemption of his people. And if we remember, God's people were told that God was going to bring them out of Egypt. The world, that's what Egypt stands for, symbolizes in the Bible. He's going to deliver them out of the bondage of sin, out of the bondage of slavery in their case, but he delivers us out of the bondage of sin. And he's going to lead them through the desert. And the desert is called the wilderness of sin, which is an amazing picture for us as we think about God's word and how appropriate it's there for the breadcrumbs to be left for us to find our way. But it says something interesting there. He's going to lead them through the desert and bring them into the promised land, a land of milk and honey, it's called, a land called Canaan, the place of victory. This is a place where you're able to live a victorious, spirit-filled life. God wants them to look forward and experience the new life, not later. So we're promised the land of milk and honey. It's not a pie-in-the-sky thing that God is promising us, but he wants us to have victory in this life. He wants us to enjoy the trip. It's not pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. It's having the new life, enjoying the new life in the nasty now and now, as Adrian Rogers calls it. And we need to learn that it's a battle. Every day is a battle. Well, God says, I'm going to bring you out so I can bring you in, right? I brought you out of Egypt. And you are supposed to celebrate every year. You're supposed to celebrate with your family. And when your children ask you, why are you celebrating? You're supposed to tell them that God brought you out. And he promises to bring you in. Into where? Into a place where you can have victory, where you can have a new life. Now, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But you got to get through the wilderness. And like I told you earlier, I have a problem. When I get a little uncomfortable, I get a little hungry. If I'm out of banana bread goodies, or somebody eats one, or my wife takes one of my Splendas that I'm going to use for my sweetened tea, because I only use two, she tries to steal them for her water. I said, why don't you just get something with sugar in it instead of putting it in and taking my Splenda? It doesn't take much to bring the bristles of the hair back on the back of my neck. You can tell that I do have a problem, right? Well, these people were supposed to be brought out of Egypt and bring them into Canaan, and the trip could have been a straight shot, but you remember they would have ended up going through the Philistine area, and there would have been war, and they would have been tempted to go back into the world. That's true of all of us. But when we find out that we're in the middle of a battle, we thought it was going to go to enjoy the victory of the new life and the nasty now and now. We don't like the nasty now and now. So what we are, we're tempted to go back to Egypt. And that's why God says, well, I'm going to take you the straight path. I'm going to have you wander in the wilderness. I'm going to take you through the desert. It's going to be a little bit longer. It's going to be more difficult. But just because you're in the wilderness doesn't mean you're in my will. And so it's important for us to remember that he's bringing them out of Egypt. He's bringing them into Canaan. He brought them out to bring them in. But what happens? They wander in the desert for 40 years. Wandering in the wilderness of sin. And Adrian Rogers says there's many people today in our congregations who have come out of Egypt, but they've never gone into Canaan. In other words, they're not walking in the newness of life. They're not enjoying the trip. God brought them out so that he might bring them in, but they feel like they've been dumped in the desert. And that's what happens to these people. Today, as we look at it, God brought them out so that he might bring them in, but they feel like they've been dumped in the desert. They're weighed down by wandering in the wilderness of sin. What's weighing them down, friends? Well, it's the same thing that's weighing us down. And we have a picture here of Atlas. If you remember Atlas, the mythological Greek figure of he was made to carry the weight of the world on his shoulders. Right? Can you imagine carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? But there's three enemies of our soul that we must understand that the Bible identifies for us, and they are these three: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three. That's what's weighing us down. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world. Remember, we've been delivered out of the world. But when we get a little bit uncomfortable, what do? We look back with regret, and we want to go back to the world. The flesh, it's always there battling against us, trying to keep us from going. Oh, we're not there yet. But let's go back to the weight of the world. Thank you. I don't want you to get that weight off of your back too quickly here. But I want you to see that there's a tough thing. And what is God doing? If you remember, God was taking the people out of Egypt. And what does he do? He brings them through and he's Jehovah Jireh. He provides the manna in the morning and the quail at night. The manna in the morning, the meat at night. And the manna was good. It tasted good, right? It tasted like honey. It was like Krispy Kreme donuts or Honey Nut Cheerios in the morning. You liked it. You got your carbs in the morning, your meat, and your protein at night. So you looked forward. You didn't have to ask mom what's for dinner. You knew what was coming. Manna. What are we having for lunch? Manna. What are we having for dinner? Quail. So God provides for them, and he's showing them that he provides. And then he leads them to Marah, right out of the desert. He goes to Marah, where the water is bitter, and then God makes the water sweet. He tells him to throw a piece of wood into the water, and he's called, and it's Jehovah Jireh with the manna every day. Every day is a miracle. Then he takes him to Marah, where the water is bitter, and he heals the water. The water becomes sweet, so he becomes Jehovah Rapha. It's actually named in the Bible for you that God is the God is the provider. God is the healer. God takes them to Elim, where there's 12 springs of water, but then he makes them move on. He takes them into the wilderness of sin, and then God's glory becomes obscured by the difficulty and the dust of the desert. And the heat and hunger takes its toll, and it evaporates their faith. They become hungry and angry. Hangry. You ever been hangry? I've been hangry. Angry. God gives them manna. It's still coming. The manna tastes as good as it always did. It tastes like honey, you remember? And every day, there's a miracle every day. And God leads them to the wilderness of sin. And now he has them to the place called Rephidim, where Rephidim was where there was no water. What's interesting is that Rephidim is the place where the meaning of the word Rephidim is rest. It's supposed to be a resting place. But there's no water. How can you rest? And so what happens to the thing? Well, God has Moses strike the rock. And Moses is so terrified of the people's anger. They are angry at him so much so that he says, these people want to stone me. Can you take care of this, Lord, right? Can you imagine how he felt? And it says that God told him to go strike the rock. And the water came out, fresh water. The people, though, were saying, is Jehovah among us or not? In verse 7 of chapter 17, is the Lord among us or not? What are they asking? Is God really there? Isn't that what happens to us when we go out into the wilderness? When we feel overwhelmed, the flesh starts to battle against us. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Either we want to go back to the world, we feel like it's better over there, where we had fish to eat and bread to the full, just like Olive Garden. You remember I talked about that last week? They keep bringing you bread. In Egypt, same deal. They've forgotten their slavery. The world, the flesh, though, is battling here. What is God not even with us? Is he here or not? They're weighed down by this. And then what does God do? He brings fresh water out of a rock. Enough water to satisfy the thirst of 2 million people. And Jesus' words are interesting. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life, that whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Come unto me, and I will give you this water. He is talking about providing not just for the physical body, but for the soul. And I think this battle is tough because I think it leans us out. It makes us not be satisfied with what we have, what the provision of God. It obscures the glory of God in the miracle a day. Every day they had a miracle. They could get up and eat food. God was providing for them in the wilderness. And I was thinking about that. That's why we're allowed to have the, we're supposed to walk in the newness of life and enjoy the trip, because we know God is providing for us every day. But a lot of us are bent over from burden, right? Carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders, and the difficulties of our lives. Paul helps us understand what is God is doing. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you can either turn to it or you can listen to me, because 1 Corinthians chapter 10 actually talks about this in the New Testament. So what I want you to notice is that thousands of years later, somebody authored a Bible or a book of the Bible in Corinthians to the Corinthian people that acknowledges the account of this happening in Exodus, that God was working back then. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers," talking about the people in the Exodus, "were all under the cloud of God, the pillar of cloud by day, the fire by night. We're all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea," talking about the Red Sea, "and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." God's there. And then verse 3, "And all ate the same spiritual food," talking about the manna, "and all drank the same spiritual drink," saying, "For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them." That followed them. Christ was there from eternity past to eternity future. Christ has been with his people the whole time. And what you need to see is that Christ is there. And spiritually, he said, they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And what did Christ say? "I'm the bread of life. I am the one that if you," remember the woman at the well? He said, "If you drink from me, you'll never thirst again." And that woman said, "Give me that drink. I want that drink." You know, I think we're all like that. Give me that drink. The question is, are we thirsty? I didn't say, are you empty? I said, are you thirsty? Do you thirst for Christ? And so the thing is it there? See, they were not able to see God's glory. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, if you go down just a little farther, it says, "Now these things happened to them as an example to us. But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." There's a battle. See, there's a battle, and we need to know how to fight it. They were not able to see God's glory in the miracle of the manna and fresh living water. They started grumbling. They had no gratitude, and they walked around bent over from the burdens of life, and Christ is obscured. And God brings them out of Egypt. Remember, out of the world. Brings us into the, he wants to bring us into the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the land of milk and honey. The place of promise seems more like a land of problems. And the battle that we all are fighting is that battle that's going on inside of us, that the inner man, the flesh, is battling against us. And how is that seen? As we see, they delivered out of Egypt. They are at Rephidim. It's supposed to be a place of rest. God gives them, not only does he feed them the bread of life, he gives them the water of life. The Holy Spirit is blessing us. He is the good deposit that comes to us. But immediately Amalek comes to battle. We can go into the next slide. That there's a battle for the flesh, because it says Amalek attacks immediately. Look what it says there in verse 8. It says, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim." Now Amalek, who is he? He is a grandson of Esau. You remember who Esau was? There was Jacob and Esau. Esau, what did he do? He was a hunter and a gatherer. He'd be out deer hunting today, probably. I think it's deer season. He'd be the first one out there, right? And so Esau was a hunter. He was an aggressive guy. Wasn't he a hairy guy? Didn't they say he had lots of hair? Yeah, he was a hairy guy. And then there was the mama's boy, Jacob. You remember Jacob? He stayed back, helped his mama out in the kitchen, probably making, bread goodies or something, banana goodies. But he gets Esau says, I am so famished. He comes in from hunting and he says, I'm going to sell my birthright for a bowl of soup. And then Jacob says, do you swear by it? He said, yeah. And what happens? The older ends up serving the younger, and the younger gets the blessing. And Jacob gets the blessing of God. And who's Jacob being attacked here? Remember, Jacob was changed to the tribe of Israel, and now you have the tribe of Israel being delivered out of Egypt, and as soon as they are out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness of sin, they get attacked by Amalek, and he represents the flesh. See, the passion of the hunger of Esau was what drove him, and now we have the grandson attacking the people of God. Now, maybe they are taking revenge out, a grudge. A grudge affects a lot of people, doesn't it? It can make us, it drives us. The passions of the flesh, they drive us. And this is what's happening at Rephidim. Galatians 5:17, you ought to write that down in your notes. It says, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Remember, Paul said, why don't I do the things I want to do? What I should do? Why do I do the things I shouldn't do? Well, that's the flesh. And it says it's to keep you from doing the things. Well, what's Amalek trying to do? Well, he has a strategy. As soon as they come out of the wilderness, he's fighting with them. And what's his strategy? His strategy is to pick off the weak and the weary, and the people that are lagging behind. Now, apparently, they didn't have Discovery Channel or Animal Planet back then, because if you ever watch Discovery Channel, what's those mean, nasty lions waiting to do? Or the laughing hyenas, or they just kill me because they're always making those chirping barks. And they showed a guy, they show them all the time. They're hiding in the weeds, ready to ambush and pick off, you know, the little baby, you know. And you're like, you're sitting there on the edge of your seat as you watch it. Oh, I hope it gets away. I hope it gets away. But they see nothing but lunch, man. They're going to pick them off, and they're picking off the weak and the weary. We learn that from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 through 18. What is Satan described? How does Satan describe that in the Bible, in Peter? He says he's like a roaring lion crouching at your door, waiting to devour you. And this is Amalek. And what's interesting, it says that Amalek did not fear God. It says, remember in Deuteronomy 25, verses 17, 18, remember what Amalek did to you on the way when you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way that you were when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind. He did not fear God. Now, what it reminds me of is when people start to lag behind, or they get weak and they weary and they stop coming around the church. That's what it reminds me of. So he starts picking them off. And what's his purpose? His purpose is to keep you out of Canaan, to keep you out from where God wants to take you, from bringing you in. So it's interesting to me, there's a picture here that's going on. Amalek's purpose was to keep you out. God wants to bring you in. Amalek does not want you to enter into Canaan. He's trying to keep you out. Someone has said sin takes you farther than where you want to go, keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, and costs you more than you intended to pay. The time, however, for the people of God will have to fight. This time, they will have to fight, not flee. You remember back in the earlier chapter, when they were coming out of Egypt, that great verse in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, it says, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you. God will work for you. You can just stand still. God will do it. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. Now, that's an interesting thing when you think about it. When we're delivered out of sin, we're talking about transformation here. When you're delivered out of Egypt, out of the world, from the bondage of sin, God does it. We don't deliver ourselves. God does it. But here, they're in the wilderness, and they're dealing with sin, they're dealing with the battle of the flesh, and they have to go and fight this time. They have to fight. In verse 9, it says something very interesting. This time, they have to fight, not flee, and this is where we meet Joshua. Joshua is, his name is interesting because he's a type of Christ, and his name is Yeshua. In Hebrew. And it says there in verse 9, so Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. God wants us to bring us out of the world, and there's a lot of the world still in us. Right? So he's going to try to get it out of us. And how is he going to do that? Well, he's going to give us tests. He's going to test us. They say that God tests us to make us stronger. Satan, he tests us to make us weaker, to bring us down. And so the greatest battle is the inner self, the inner man. And God does not want to leave you in the condition you were in the world. He wants to make you into a new person in Christ. Pastor Rich Jones, he said this, the wilderness experience is what becomes, it becomes a school of discipleship for Israel. They came out as slaves, not as people of faith. They could have gone straight into the promised land, but they would have to face war. So God said their fear would tempt them to go back to Egypt. They were not ready to face battle, and God was transforming them. We're in the school of discipleship where there's difficulty, and the flesh is warring against the spirit. Israel did nothing to offend Amalek. The attack was unprovoked, but he represents the flesh. And God says it will be an ongoing battle. It'll be a perpetual battle. How does the flesh respond when you take away people's water? Well, they attack you. And that's what Amalek does to the people of Israel. Romans 8, verse 6 says this, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Amalek, it said, did not fear God. He represents the flesh. So as we think about this, we're still battling with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul is saying that the passions of the flesh drive us. They're very difficult to deal with. There's things, there's cravings that we have. Jealousy, strife, enmity, hunger, thirst, sexual fulfillment, the passions of the flesh. God has put boundaries around those things. He's put fences around them. And he tells us not to remove those fences. And yet man wants to remove those fences. Paul is saying that These passions drive us, and they're driving these people. The flesh has no morality. It needs to be mastered. Outside of Christ, we are enslaved by them. But once we have been delivered by Jesus, we no longer have to serve them. So they've been delivered out of the world. They didn't have to fight back then. They just had to fear not, stand firm, watch for the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you. But when they come in and they start dealing with the everyday, the nasty now and now, God says, you've got to fight this battle. You got to get down there in the valley and fight. Moses goes up on the mountain. What does he do? He puts the rod of God up, right? And he holds it up for a while. And while he holds it up, they're winning the battle. But what happens? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and his arms start to drop. When his arms drop, they start losing the battle again. And so what is this? This thing that's battling against us, its purpose is to keep you out of Canaan. How do we fight that? How do we battle the flesh? Well, the idea of raising our arms is a submission that we need Christ. We need to rally to Jesus. We need the banner. We need to be under the banner of God. And this is another picture of God. We had Jehovah Jireh, God provides. We had Jehovah Rapha, God heals. Now we have Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is our banner. The Lord is our banner. He's our flag, if you want to think of it that way. We're to rally under him. A flag represents, like the United States flag, represents the flag of the United States, represents all that it stands for. The valor, the freedom, the security, the resources, the strength, the protection. That's what they are looking to. And when he held up that rod, the rod of God, that's what it was. They were rallying to Christ. They were looking to Christ to provide the power to take on the battle of the flesh. We have to fight. We have to pick up the sword. We can't just watch this. You can't let the flesh hang around in behind you. You know, kind of live with it. You know what? You live with the sins of your life. What happens when people try to live with it? It picks them off. The weak, the weary, the people start lagging behind. They stop going around to the body of Christ. They have no one else to help them lift up their arms. And they get picked off. You see, under the banner of the Lord, we are protected. Our hands are up. We need you. God gives us a victory. There's our part, which is your part, and then there's God's part. Right? Whenever Moses held up his hands, they prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hands, they started to lose. We need you, God. There's our part. We have to go down in the valley and fight. Right? But there's God's part. Your part. His part. It's a cooperative venture. In Romans 8:13, it says this, and it's very interesting. If you read Romans 8:13, it says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Notice it says, by the Spirit. That you're able to do this, but it also says, you must do it. It's not by the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit who's commanded to put to death the deeds of the flesh, but the believer. But we need the Spirit. We need God. Your part, go gather the food. Go grab up the miracle of the manna. There's God's, but God will provide. He'll give you the portion. So our part is to rest in the Lord. On the sixth day, he says you can go out and gather more. And you can rest on the seventh. What rest are we supposed to rest in? In Rephidim, we're supposed to rest in Christ. He was smitten, pierced for our transgressions on the cross. And he was pierced in the side and water flowed out. The living water. We're to rest in Christ. Listen to this. Adrian Rogers talked about this. He said that holiness cannot be achieved and then you accept Christ. You must have Christ before you can become holy. You don't clean yourself up. God cleans you up. We must come to him. We need him, and it's about a blessing. The banner of God's blessing is the blessing to know that God is there for us, but it's about a continual relationship of resting. We need you. We need you for this battle. We can't fight this battle and win. You and I are not strong enough. We will lose. We are weak. The Spirit is strong. The spirit of man is willing, but the flesh is weak. We can't win this battle without God, and that's what God is pointing out. We need to be under his banner. You must go fight in the valley below. That's our next point. He told Joshua, get some men, go fight. But the victory is won where? On the mountain above. Victory comes from above, resting and relying on that. Now, we don't have time to keep going, but we need to see that in the next chapter, before we get to the next chapter, Moses is told to write this stuff down, that to mark it for everybody about what God has done here. In verse 15, it says, and Moses built an altar and called it the name, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The altar reminded them of their need to march under the direction and the sovereign Lord. How do we have favor and victory in the battle against the flesh? The victory is God-given. We must walk in the Spirit. And the Bible says you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need to be continually lifting each other up. That picture of that building is a building that's a castle in Liechtenstein. When they put the flag up, the banner, it means the king is in residence. The question for us is the king in residence. So as we look to him for our resources and our strength and the protection that he provides, are you thirsty? Are you in need? Cry out to Christ. Remember, Moses struck the rock the second time. 40 years later, he comes back and he tries to strike the rock. He does it, and the Lord provides the water. He didn't need to strike it a second time, and God got onto him. He says, all you got to do is talk to it. You and I, all we got to do is talk to it. Moses has 2 million people. We've talked about the battle. We've talked about the battle of the flesh. We've talked about the banner of the Lord. Now we're going to talk about the burden. He has 2 million people. Can you imagine? His father-in-law comes along and brings his wife with him. He's been without all of the comforts of home for a long time. And Jethro shows up and he sees him. And he sees him with the burden of the people. And he says, you can't keep doing this. In verse 13, he says, he saw the people standing around Moses morning till evening. And Moses was supposed to rule on whatever was going on in their life to help them. And he says, you need to have more people around you. You'll wear yourself out. In verse 18, he says, for this thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. So you need to have able-bodied men. There's a criteria, he says, able men, people who are capable, deep in faith in God, true-centered and trustworthy, and have integrity. They need to be about God. They need to have a conscience. They need to have the fear of the Lord. They need to be true centered doctrinally, morally, and ethically, not vulnerable to a bribe, not vulnerable to being picked off. We need Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Sometimes the flag's not even visible up on the pole unless the wind is blowing. And so we cannot tell when the king is in residence. So, Lord, as we see the wind blowing against your servants, we pray, God, that the banner of the Lord is flying high over the heart and the castle of the heart of those we have here. May you seal this truth in our hearts, Lord. May you help us to keep reminding of ourselves of our thirst and our need of you, about a continual relationship, a continual need for your blessing, for your resources and your strength to win victory, to have victory in the wilderness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.
Good and your mercy endureth forever. Father God, we thank you for your provision. We thank you for your blessing and healing us. We thank you, Lord, for the banner of Christ. May we rally to him and quench our thirst and our hunger. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.